The views and opinions expressed on this show are purely the views and opinions of the person who made them, and do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the show's commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. As the restriction on our God-given right to free speech manifests itself throughout the world, we are inspired by Jesus Christ's immortal words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we reserve the rights to all our words. Thank you, and now enjoy the show.
To learn who rules over you, simply find out who you are not allowed to criticise. You are listening to ACH, I'm Andy, your host. Today is Tuesday, April the 7th, 2026. It is 10:10 a.m. here in London, England, making it 10:11 a.m. in Cape Town, South Africa, where my dear friend Dr. Peter Hammond joins us as always. So Peter, are you with us?
Yes, good morning. Thank you, Andrew.
Good morning, Peter. Wonderful to have you on. And we're continuing today with the Bible series. Don't forget Peter's book, The Old Testament Survey and the New Testament Survey. Of course, we'll be getting into that when we get into the New Testament. But what Peter puts forward in these shows is a lot of the work that he documents in those books. So certainly there are links to Peter's websites in the post for this show. So please avail yourself of these excellent materials that are available in hard copy or ebook, so you can get them instantly on ebook, that sort of thing. And even the hard copies, they are from a print on demand publisher. So what happens there, and I know because I had my books published by a print on demand publisher before, is that say you were in a particular country, there'll be a printer that has a, what they call it, a franchise with the online publisher in your particular country. And so when you order the book, then they'll be the people printing it. And it's a very good idea because it saves on overseas shipping. So whereas my last publisher before the books went out of print only went out of America. So if you were in America, that wasn't too much of a problem. But if you were outside, you were paying sometimes twice in shipping what the book was worth, which was frustrating for a lot of people. With the online publisher, they will print in the country where the book is being ordered, and so therefore the shipping will be cheaper and it will get to you quicker. So I just thought I'd share that anecdote with you. If you look on Peter's website, Christian Liberty Books, and scroll down, you will see an image for that and to what books are available. Any comments on that, Peter, before we get into today's presentation?
Yes, this was such a challenge. You know, I went to Europe back in 2005, I had a 12-country ministry tour, and highlights of it was going to Wittenberg in Germany and to Geneva and Zurich in Switzerland. And the vision came to me that, you know, we need a new reformation today, and what better way than to get back to the Bible? And so I was heavily challenged back in 2005 to start studying through every book of the Bible and preaching through every book of the Bible. Now, you know, we all say we believe in the Bible, or we wouldn't be Protestants at all, but how many have read the whole Bible? And we know very few Christians have actually gone through all the Bible. I know when I was at theological colleges, we had a professor, Fritz House, who regularly asked, how many of you have read the book that we just studied, whether it was Ezekiel, Exodus, Daniel, and so on? And it was always a small minority of the students had read through the book that we just focused on for that semester. And at one point at a general assembly, he asked all the years of our seminary, how many of you have read the whole Bible? And some people start to raise their hands. Now, remember, these are ministers training for full-time service in the ministry. And there were a few hands going up, and one person said, you mean the New Testament, sir? And he said, no, I mean the whole Bible. And hands were going down all over the college. And if I remember right, there were only two of us, two students in the whole college, who could say we had read every book of the Bible, not studied every book of the Bible, just read every book of the Bible. And that's very disturbing. I know there's many ministers who have not read through the whole Bible, and we've had professors of theological colleges failing in their Bible exam. And the Bible exam I give them is a multiple choice. All answers are there. You know, goodness me. Even a blind monkey could get 20% because, you know, there's only five options for each of the questions. But we get people failing, dismally failing. I've even had principals of theological colleges fail the Bible exam. It's very disturbing, but most pastors haven't even read every book in the Bible. And so to be able to do a survey of every book in the Bible is so important, because how can we say we know God's will if we haven't even read his word? And the Lord has revealed his word in 66 books. We need to have looked at each one of them. We need to be able to understand the central message of each book of the Bible. It's a critical part of being a minister, you would think. And so what we're doing in these ACH shows on the Bible server is so important, because what can be more important than the word of God? That is the foundation for all of life.
Yes. Absolutely. Thank you so much, Peter. And of course, what Peter does, I'm doing the Bible readings, and that might be a bit too much for some people, or they might not like the Bible version that I'm using, the proper name version of the King James Bible. Whatever, they're given the opportunity here of going through Peter's summations, and that might be a way in for some people that they choose to go that way first. And then of course you've got the Old Testament survey and the New Testament survey and these shows that we do together. And Peter's not the first person who said to me that, yeah, someone used to say, a guy on the air, that something like 90% of pastors, vicars, reverends, whatever you want to call them, haven't read the Bible. And I used to think, well, that can't be true. But I've heard it so many places now. And so the best thing for me that you can do, as I've said before, is read the Bible. Find a version that you like and go through it, so long as it's not a heretical version like the Scofield one. Any of the newer, the sort of NIV, I think some people have a problem with, some like, what have you. But do that and have a look at it. But if you don't want to do that, you have the work that Peter's put together to make summations of the books and the shows that we do as well, or excuse me, I can read it to you on the Bible readings. That being said, today's show is about the book of Daniel. It's called The Real Story of Daniel, and this is something you'll be able to find in Peter's Old Testament survey. But Peter, what have you got for us today on The Real Story of Daniel?
Well, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible, so much so that my second child, we named Daniela after Daniel. And in fact, interesting that both my daughters were named after Bible characters, but female versions, Andrea after Andrew and Daniela after Daniel. And we've got one of my most prized pictures of Daniel in the lion's den painting on the wall. And that's always been very precious to us. I love lions just for starters, but Daniel is such an exemplary case. And he is a young man in his teens, probably only 16 years old when Daniel was exiled from Jerusalem. 605 BC, Babylon had conquered Jerusalem, and Daniel and his three friends were exiled to Babylon. Some of the leading royals and most noble families in the country were exiled, and they were selected for special training and service in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says, because they were good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, and they had ability to serve. So although in exile, in a foreign land, far from home, Daniel rose to the highest levels of leadership under three different dynasties, three kings of different empires, no less, yet without compromising his faith. So when you have people saying Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, and well, I understand that. I mean, politics is very dirty, but here you've got the case of Daniel, and we could say Joseph as well. Examples of youngsters who rose to the highest level of leadership in pagan government, yet without compromising their faith. So it might be rare, but Daniel and Joseph do give you an example that it is possible to work in governments, even in pagan governments, without compromising your faith. And that must have been very, very hard. The name Daniel means God is my judge. So Daniel was a contemporary of other famous prophets, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Zephaniah. They all lived during the same time period as Daniel. Not that Daniel necessarily met them, but they may have known of one another. Ezekiel describes Daniel as one of the most righteous and wise people of integrity. In fact, in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, he mentions Noah, Job, and Daniel as examples of the most righteous, wise people of integrity. And our Lord Jesus quotes from the prophet Daniel in Matthew's gospel. So the book begins in 605 BC when Babylon conquers Jerusalem and exiles Daniel and other nobles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that probably means they had to walk the whole way, by the way, which is quite a way. I mean, if you think Babylon is where today Iraq is, and that's a long way to walk over very inhospitable terrain. Well, the book continues to the demise of the Babylonian Empire, which was in 539 BC when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. And when we speak of the Medo-Persian Empire, remember the Medes are what today we call the Kurds and the Persians are what today we call the Iranians. So interesting, these places are back in the news. And this goes on to the rule of the Persian king Cyrus, the king who gave permission for the exiles to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And because Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon for 45 of its 70 years of existence, Babylon ruled the most powerful empire that had ever existed up to that stage. Daniel, interestingly, lived through the whole 70 years of Babylonian existence, seeing its rise and its fall. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, bridges the entire 70 years of the Babylonian exile or Babylonian captivity of the children of Israel. And so we see in Daniel chapter 1, it speaks about how the exile began. And of course, it ends with the end of the Babylonian Empire and then into the Persian Empire. Well, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, refers to Daniel. He's one of the prophets who, through faith, stopped the mouths of lions, obviously referring to Daniel. Now, there's some amazing similarities between the careers of Joseph in the book of Genesis and Daniel. Both Joseph and Daniel were exiled from their home country in their youth, taken captive to foreign lands. Yet because of their integrity, both Joseph and Daniel rose in the king's courts. Both were unjustly accused, harshly treated, Joseph going to prison, Daniel being thrown to the lion's den. Yet God used their hardships and their wisdom to interpret dreams and to have them promoted in pagan court without compromising their faith and their principles. So like Moses, Daniel was both a statesman and a prophet. And Daniel was given amazing telescopic vision. Daniel was permitted to see further than any other prophet, way into the future. And the book of Daniel includes six great moral conflicts which confronted Daniel and his companions. Firstly, you get the pagan self-indulgence, the gluttony, the idolatry of the Babylonians, which was confronted by the courageous, conscientious abstinence of Daniel and his friends who abstained from alcohol and food offered to idols. So the fruit and vegetables which Daniel chose proved superior to the royal meat and the wine, so that Daniel and his friends proved healthier than those who ate the royal food. And some people today even promote what they call the Daniel diet, which is fruit and vegetables, because that's what Daniel chose over food offered to idols, meat offered to idols, and of course, lots of wine. And so Daniel and his friends with their diet of fruit and vegetables turned out healthier than the ones who ate the royal food. Secondly, you get a great conflict between the heathen mysticism and magic, which were confronted by the wisdom which God provided when the wise men of Babylon couldn't interpret the king's dreams, or more importantly, they couldn't discover or remember the king's dream. The king had this disturbing dream. He couldn't remember it, and he demanded his wise men tell him what dream he had forgotten and what it meant. And they said, well, nobody can do that. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he says, well, I can't remember the dream. You must tell me what my dream was. And if you can't, what good is it to have wise men? And he said all the wise men would be executed. So at this time of impasse, with the most impossible demand given, it was Daniel who received insight from God, who gave him both the dream and the interpretation of the king's dream. So heathen mysticism and magic were confounded by the wisdom that God provided to Daniel. Thirdly, you get the heathen idolatry of state religion, where the king set up a massive statue on the plains of Dura and demanded everyone of all nations, all tribes, bow down to his idol. And when the music played, everyone had to bow down. And so this heathen statism or idolatry of the state was confronted by the courageous determination of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel, who refused to bow, refused to bend, even refused to burn. So you could see the courage of their determination. We worship God alone. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down before your idol. And then fourthly, you see the pride of the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, which is confronted by the sovereignty of Almighty God when he is bragging and proud of what he says he has achieved when he looks at his great hanging gardens and magnificent temple and everything it built there in the great capital city of Babylon. But the sovereignty of Almighty God humbles this king's pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Fifthly, you get in chapter 5, this blasphemous sacrilege and drunken revelry where the king is using special instruments that were looted from the temple in Jerusalem for his drunken party. And that's when you get the hand of God writing on the wall, the original handwriting on the wall. And people today speak about they failed to see the writing on the wall. That goes back to Daniel chapter 5. And then in Daniel chapter 6, you get the sixth great conflict, the malicious backbiting and the conspiracy to condemn Daniel to the lion's den. And this was defeated by the protection of God over Daniel in the lion's den. So six great conflicts where courage confronted paganism and won. In the book of Daniel, you also see four great empires prophesied. 9 of the 12 chapters of Daniel relate to prophetic revelation through dreams or visions. And this includes the domination of Babylon, which ruled from 605 to 539 BC. There's the vision of the Medo-Persian Empire, which ruled from 539 to 331 BC. There's the Greek Empire, or should we say the Macedonian Empire, to be more accurate, of Alexander the Great, which ruled from 331 to 146 BC. And then you get the Great Roman Empire, which ruled from 146 BC through to about 476. So there are detailed prophecies of the future, and there's more prophecies in the book of Daniel than any other book in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel is the preeminent prophetic book of the Old Testament in terms of future prophecies, that is. Somebody has calculated that the book of Daniel contains 166 different prophecies. It's calculated that the Bible as a whole contains 2,400 prophecies which predict 735 future events, of which 593, in other words, 81% of the Old Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled. Daniel is the most quoted of all the Old Testament books in the book of Revelation. So the book of Daniel is essential if you want to understand the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a most disturbing dream, and he requires his wise men to tell him the meaning of the dream or lose their lives. However, he's forgotten the dream himself, so he requires them to describe his dream to him as well. And as he condemned all the wise men to death for their inability to do so, he said, "What good are wise men if you can't tell me what I need to know?" Daniel was provided with the answer by God. Now, Daniel would have been put to death along with all the other wise men because he was amongst their number. But he hadn't been given a chance to seek the answer first. And so he sought God, and the Lord revealed to him. The dream was of a great giant with a head of gold, a chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And then a stone struck the statue, and it crumbled to dust. The wind blew the dust away, and the stone grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. This, Daniel explained, referred to the great empires of the world. The head of gold was Babylon, but after Babylon would rise another kingdom like silver, and that would be the Medo-Persian Empire we know later. Another empire after that would be the Empire of Bronze, which we now know refers to Alexander the Great's Macedonian Empire. And the fourth kingdom would be strong as iron, shattering everything, and this would be the Roman Empire. This would be followed by a divided kingdom, feet of iron and clay. Daniel 2 verse 44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to another. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, but it shall endure forever. And perhaps inspired by this dream, Nebuchadnezzar orders a giant gold-covered statue 90 feet high to be erected on the plains of Dura. And all the people ordered to bow down and worship the statue. When the music played, all the people were to bow down, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, refused to bow down. Daniel must have been elsewhere because he's not read of in this particular chapter 3. When the king goes into a rage and fury and commands these three young men who were standing out like sore thumbs to bow, they responded, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to your idol, nor will we serve your gods." They refused to budge. They refused to bend. They refused to bow. They refused even to burn. And despite the fiery furnace being so intense that even the soldiers who cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, even the soldiers were incinerated, it became clear the three young men were unharmed in the midst of the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was shocked when he saw a fourth man, like the Son of God, walking in the midst of the fire with him. So he called them out, and he is astounded to see they were unharmed by the flames. You couldn't even smell the smoke on their clothes or in their hair. Their hair wasn't even singed. And hair, by the way, is extremely flammable. As a one-time fireman, I know that, and I've seen hair on fire. It's extremely flammable. And hairspray, by the way, is even more flammable. So putting hairspray on makes one even more susceptible. One of our missionary secretaries went into the field and set her hair on fire with a candle. She was reading her Bible in her tent, and her hair suddenly caught fire, and she was running out. Then we were trying to put out the fire. It was quite dramatic. She lost one half of her, one side of her hair was all burned up into a crisp, and before we managed to put out the fire. Thankfully, her face wasn't burned, but that's another story. So after this, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, we read Nebuchadnezzar exclaiming, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. There is no other God who can deliver like this." Well, this incident occurred about the same year, 586 BC, that Babylon burned Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem had been burned, but God had not been burned. He had judged idolatry in Jerusalem, but he protected his faithful servants who were resisting idolatry in Babylon. And to please the beautiful princess that he married from the mountains of Persia, Nebuchadnezzar built a huge mountain of brick and covered it with trees and shrubs and plants, which became the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. On top, he placed a private zoo of wild animals. He did all this to please his wife, who had been unused to the flat plains of Babylon, but came from the mountains of Persia. So one day when he's standing on the roof of this magnificent palace, no doubt looking at this incredible achievement, not only of the capital of Babylon, but his hanging gardens, which were one of the great wonders of the ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar's pride overwhelmed him, and his boasting led God to send him a dream, which Daniel interpreted as a warning. Unless Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before Almighty God, he would lose his mind and would live like one of the beasts of the field. Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation afflicted him for 7 years before he came to his senses and said, "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, and all his works are truth, and all his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." That's all in Daniel chapter 4. Well, in Daniel chapter 5, we read about the writing on the wall. But Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was hosting an extravagant feast for 1,000 guests. And as he blasphemously used some of the holy vessels which had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, the finger of God wrote words on a wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." In terror, they called for Daniel to interpret. None of the wise men could interpret, but Daniel interpreted, "Number, number, weight, divisions. You have been divided. Your kingdom has been divided. You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom is now divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians." That very night, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Chaldeans, was struck as Darius the Mede seized the capital through a very ingenious surprise attack. They actually built a wall, dammed up the water further upstream to empty the moat around Babylon, and then they were able to have a sneak, nice attack, a surprise attack, even while Belshazzar was having his feast with the temple instruments in the capital. And so Darius the Mede seized power that night and set up three governors over his 120 satraps. One of the three governors he chose was Daniel. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king gave thought to setting Daniel over the whole realm. So his governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any charge or fault in him because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Absolutely extraordinary that a man with so many enemies was so blameless that they couldn't find anything to blackmail him on, bribe him on, or charge him over. Obviously very different from the kind of leaders we've got in our world today, where I think every politician is blackmailable, as Jeffrey Epstein found. So because Daniel was so faithful and so faultless in his duties, they sought to bring Daniel down by persuading King Darius to issue an edict by which the people were to abstain from worshipping or praying to any other god except the king for 30 days. Well, Daniel, they knew, would ignore this edict, and he'd continue his practice of praying towards Jerusalem on his knees before an open window, which Daniel did. So the conspirators now were able to pressure the king to enforce his edict by having Daniel thrown into the lion's den, because Daniel pays no attention to your edict, O king. He continues to pray to his God. And as the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered, Darius didn't want to condemn Daniel, but he was forced to by his advisors, who had conned him into producing this unalterable law. So Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And of course, these lions were not well treated and they were not well fed. So they were kept in a provoked state and a hungry state, so that any enemy of the king that gets thrown in would be torn to pieces. However, by morning, Daniel could report, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they could not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you." So these lions, I'm sure that the lions had the angels speak to them, say, "Daniel's one of ours. Be patient. Tomorrow you'll get a decent feast." And the Daniels knew that the lions knew that Daniel worked for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the real lion. And so, you know, you can imagine that Daniel probably had a nice, decent night's rest. I can imagine him lying with his head resting against the lions and nestled in their manes and getting a good night's rest, because Daniel didn't need to fear the lions. He served the lion of all lions, the creator. You know, those who love C.S. Lewis's writing, you know, Aslan himself. So those who had accused Daniel, the tattletales, they were thrown to the lion's den. And we read in Daniel 6:24, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. So the lions were patient and they were rewarded with a decent feast. They got the tattletales who had been accusing Daniel. And we then read that King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He is steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this was a dramatic event, and I'm sure almost everybody in the world knows the story of Daniel and the lion's den. If there's one story from the Old Testament that many people have remembered, it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we see God's power revealed in the book of Daniel. Jerusalem is judged for immorality and idolatry in chapter 1. The heathen diet of food offered to idols and alcohol is rejected late in chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 2, worldly wisdom is exposed as worthless. In Daniel chapter 3, we see idolatrous state religion is defeated. And in Daniel chapter 4, we see an arrogant king is humbled. In Daniel chapter 5, we see carnal sacrilege condemned. Daniel chapter 6, we see pagan persecutors punished. In Daniel chapter 8, we see human kingdoms destroyed. So in the book of Daniel, we see God's power seen in his revelations. God has power over the past. God has power over the present. God has power over the future. God has power over all eternity. And we also see compromise can be cooperation with the devil. Compromise can make you powerless. We need to dare to be different. I hope many of our listeners know the song, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. So Dare to be a Daniel is one of our favorite hymns. And I've sung that in different languages around the world. I remember being on the Alps of Switzerland, having walked up, and I was up at 1,000 meters above sea level. And I said to the youth camp where we were singing Dare to be a Daniel, in German, or in Schweizerdeutsch, actually, in dialect, I said, it's wonderful to be up in the Alps. And they corrected me and said, you're not in the Alps. These are the foothills. Now, Switzerland's got 48 peaks, summits, over 4,000 meters high. I climb Table Mountain frequently in Cape Town. That's only 1,000 meters high. And I've had Swiss people visiting us in Cape Town saying, it's just a hill, which is a bit arrogant. I mean, it's one of the most famous mountains in the world, Table Mountain. And, you know, we're very proud of our mountain, but here come our Swiss friends, and they say, it's just a hill. Goodness me. Well, anyway, that was just one place of saying Dare to be a Daniel on the Alps in Switzerland. God is all-powerful. He has power over life and death, as we see in Daniel chapter 5. He has power over nations and rulers, as we see in chapter 2 and chapter 4. God has power over angels and people, as we see in Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 7. What a savior. He can deliver from execution. He can save you out of a burning furnace. He can protect you in the pit of lions. And God saves us from judgment. He saves us in the worst of circumstances with us, even in the fiery furnace. God knows the future better than we know our past. God protects us from the power of evil. So we can praise him. We can serve him. We can trust him. There's a great verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. You caught me then, just looking at something. We had a private conversation after last week's show, and I mentioned Daniel 12:10. And the reason that I mentioned it is whenever Tex Mars sent me a copy of his new book, he would always sign it to me, and then right afterwards, Daniel 12:10. And I'm not sure what version this is from, because it's the AI overview to Daniel 12:10 in Google. But it says, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. I think I can remember the King James. It should be, the King James, I believe, is, many will be purified and made white. The wicked will not understand. Well, I'd better look it up. But that being said, while I look that up, Peter, on last week's show, it was before Easter, you gave the audience a great deal of examples as to what they could do to spend Easter. How did it go with Easter at Frontline Fellowship? I just want to find out what happened, because you said that there'd be videos available, things like that. Did they actually go up and things, just so that we can see what actually happened?
Yes, so we upload on our Frontline Mission SA.org website and our Livingstonfellowship.co.za website the cross of Calvary, the power of the blood of Jesus, which I actually preached on Good Friday morning at Kwasabantu Mission, and on Christ is Risen. Also, we uploaded on the worst crime in history and the greatest victory in history. The worst crime and the greatest victory in history was our Reformation Society presentation Thursday night. So that presentation is up on our YouTube, and the article and the audio on sermon audio. So you can get those from frontlinemissionsa.org and on livingstonfellowship.co.za. They are some of what we had the fun on. This Easter weekend, I was able to enjoy the Handel's Messiah, I think the greatest concert ever, which is all scripture celebrating these great themes of Easter in song. And we, on Easter Saturday, had an outreach. We went to Greenpoint and Seapoint in Cape Town, which is along the coast where the waves crash against the shore. And there's a promenade where people walk and cycle and walk their dogs and run and exercise and so on. And so we put up a gazebo tent in name of Literature for Africa. Our Literature of Africa ministry distributes about 200 tons of Bibles and books every year, completely free. So we were handing out tracts and gospel booklets and doing personal evangelism on the sides of the promenade, people coming past in great numbers. And the first people I met, interestingly, on that Saturday was people who said, no, not interested, I'm Jewish. And I'd say, well, you need to know the Gospels, because the first believers were Jewish. They responded to gospel preaching at preaching of Pentecost, and this is for you. And they received the gospel with interest. I actually had several Jewish people I shared the gospel with. One was the most self-righteous person I've ever met in my life, who claimed she's never broken any commandment. She had always been pure. She described herself as pure and innocent. No sense of guilt or need of God's grace or mercy at all. There was another Jewish man who came to recognize he was a hell-deserving sinner, worthy of an eternity in hell. He needed the blood of Christ to set him free. We led a number of people to the Lord, had quite a number of people that we shared the gospel with, including Muslims. And we had people even going for exercise in their wheelchairs who we were able to lead to the Lord. So it was a wonderful time on Saturday morning. We had 10 volunteers join us to help with literature distribution and personal evangelism. And there were people who received gospel booklets, books like The Case for Easter, which we gave to people who went through counseling with us and we were able to pray with. I managed to pray with 7 different people myself, and there were others who said they prayed with a lot more than that of people who needed counseling and were open to the gospel. So praise God for some seed sowing on Saturday. I thoroughly enjoyed ministering with our great friends of Kwasabantu Mission up at Morrison. They are a Cape branch of the Kwasabantu Mission from KwaZulu, and I took their Good Friday service. But I think the highlight of the weekend was listening to Handel's Messiah presentation. I also had all my family, all my children and grandchildren, 4 children, 3 grandchildren, in my home at our dinner table for the first time in 4 years, not since my wife passed away, have I had my whole family at the dining room table for an Easter Sunday lunch. So that was very special. And also with my future daughter-in-law, my son Christopher is about to get married in middle of June, so it was good to have Krizan, who will be our latest daughter-in-law, God willing, this coming June. I've still got an unmarried younger son, but my second daughter came with her husband and some of her in-laws' family. So my oldest daughter with her 3 sons. So it was wonderful to have the whole family and quite a few extended family around the dining room table. That is a blessing and a privilege. Back to Andrew.
Sorry, I had a pop-up over the mute button, so I couldn't unmute. Yes, no, that is important. And I just wanted to share that because we like to give the audience ideas as to how that they can celebrate times such as Easter and Christmas. And I think it's good to go back afterwards and say what actually transpired as well, to you know, what we planned to happen and what actually happened, because sometimes that can be very different. And I know that many people out there who listen are like myself. They live alone, things like that. So it's important to have, you know, churches like Frontline Fellowship online. That is people's online church, and they might have a church down the road that they could walk to that doesn't share their beliefs. And again, this takes us back to Daniel 12:10 from the King James Bible. This is, as I say, what Tex Mars would always write after his signature on the book of the Bible, Daniel 12:10. From the King James, it reads as follows: "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And this is the danger that we're in today, because there are people, if we could take the church as an example, that many traditional Christians reject a lot of the teachings of the current church, which appear to be completely in contravention of the Bible. The people that teach these things actually believe that they are, they believe that they're the good people and we're the bad people for following the Bible. They're not all evil people. That's what makes them so dangerous. They don't recognize what they're doing is wrong. So when I said they're not all evil people, what makes it so bad is that they don't recognize what they're doing as actually being wrong. And so therefore that gives them cause to not only do it, but double down at those people who are trying to maintain the traditional Christian way of life, as we are, you know, their mortal enemy, and we need to have this, that and the other done to us. And that's what's so dangerous about the times that we live in today. So again, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Peter, could you give me your comments on that first, please?
I think it's so important and wonderful. What a great promise it is too. But knowing the fact that there really are two paths, this is the whole emphasis of Psalms. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. There is the way of salvation, there's the way of destruction. And the point is that those who are wise and are following the Lord, building the house on the rock, who are bearing good fruit, they will endure, and the Lord will ensure that they persevere and endure. Those on the broad road, those who are bearing bad fruit, those who do wickedly, well, they will obviously go all the way down into the broad road to destruction. So I think what you're seeing in Daniel is a summary of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, which is also the main thrust of the Psalms, especially Psalm chapter 1, which gives us the clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, the wise and the foolish, the saved and the unsaved. And the most important question is, which group am I on? Am I on the narrow road to life, the steep, difficult road to life? Am I bearing forth good fruit? Am I bearing forth the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or the fruit of the flesh? Am I on the broad road to destruction? So I think that's the most important thing. Daniel tells us what's going to happen over the years and the destruction of every empire that rises up, that is not founded in Christ, that is in opposition to Christ. Every empire will be destroyed. And that includes the empires we see around us today. All that is not built on the rock of Christ will fail and will fall, will crumble. And also, in eternity, there's two kinds of responses. You're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter the joy of your Lord," or you're going to hear, "Depart from me, cursed in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's basically what it comes down to. There are two major groups of people in the world, the saved and the lost. There are two major destinations, heaven or hell. And we've got to be sure where we are. And if we're on the wrong road, we need to make a right about turn, and we need to choose the narrow path, and we need to go to the foot of the cross, which is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. We are lost. Jesus is the way. We are deceived. Jesus is the truth. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is the core message of the gospel. We need to be sure that we are on the right side of eternity. Back to you, Andrew.
Thank you, Peter. And I think something else I'm just going to throw in here as well for those of you listening is how I keep up with events, because a lot's going on in the world at the moment. We're not going to get into it as such, because we will see what happens. Our position remains unchanged. Peter talked last week, if you missed it, the show is on the website achshow.com, about how much more important missionaries are to standing armies, and how much more effective missionaries can be than those people seeking war and destruction. And I think with what's going on in the world today, many people will agree it would have probably been worth sending the missionaries in first before what we're looking at right now. But one thing that I do, even in the last week or so, or probably longer than that, I've not been listening to other so-called independent or alternative talk shows, because I'm just bored of, I find the Bible more relevant now than what a lot of these people, I find too many people out there will put out broadcasts that seem to be for their own personal gain rather than, you know, the truth is not at the forefront. Let's just put it that way. That's my opinion. But one thing that I do every morning when I get up and I go to my computer, and like many of you, you open it up, check your emails, all these different things, is I look at certain news websites. And the mainstream news sites that I go to each morning is BBC News. I then scroll down to look at the top 10 headlines there to see what people are reading. I also look at the Daily Mail front page, and I only scroll down a few because I wait till lunchtime and then I try and work top to bottom. But that website is so full of Mail Plus articles now that you have to subscribe to that I'm looking for an alternative. I look at those because they're one of the two biggest sort of news sites, and I have other backups I might look at. If I want to look at something in America, I've got Fox News, CNN, to get to so-called opposite sides of the spectrum there. Associated Press and Reuters, their websites I've got there too. Other alternatives in the UK, I've got a Sky News and The Sun, which would claim to be the man on the street. And then from an independent news perspective, I start off with rents.com. Now, Jeff has a couple of links at the top of his news feed at the moment to India Today and Press TV, because many people believe that India Today gives a less biased news approach to what's going on in the world. And of course, Press. Yeah. Oh, you've been reading it, Peter. Please give your comment.
I also listen to Indians often. They don't have a dog in a fight. I find them amazingly more objective than our Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation and Clinton News Network.
Yeah, and Press TV is another one that Jeff has got up there. Of course, that's an Iranian website, so it's just useful at the moment to see what they're saying about what's going on, because as Peter said recently, the first casualty of war is truth. And when we hear all these stories coming out about there was a so-called rescue that went ahead of a pilot that was shot down, Iran are claiming that no rescue took place. Well, I don't even know if such an event happened to warrant a rescue. Did any of this actually happen, or was this just some story that was cooked up because they were losing support for the war in America and they wanted some nice old-fashioned Hollywood story that would, you know, get people behind them again, a Rambo type thing, you know, going in and getting the good guy out from all before the bad guys could get them. That's what it looked like, but maybe it was genuine. I don't know. I wasn't there. It's not my fault that I am very suspicious of what governments do, because they've lied to us so often in the past. What do they expect? But I have to always now, I have to explain that I wasn't there. I don't know if it happened or it didn't, because it's got so bad now that they want to arrest people for challenging official narrative, so we have to be careful. Going back to the list, I look also at Hal Turner's website, which Rents's website is rents.com. Hal Turner is halturnerradioshow.com. My good friend Mark R. Elsis, earthnewspaper.com. That is good for, if you are looking for shows, things like that, Mark pretty much every day puts links to different shows that you can listen to that you wouldn't find in other places. So it really is useful. And then finally, beforeitsnews.com. And I'll look at them in the morning and in the evening before I go to bed. So I look at them twice a day. That keeps me abreast of what's going on, what may or may not be happening. Some of the things in the independent news can't be trusted. Some of the things in the mainstream news can't be trusted. If I look at both, then I can generally judge what I think's going on, and I might still be wrong. So Peter, is there any other news sources that you would recommend people look at?
Well, people may be a bit shocked at this one, but I regularly turn to RT, which is Russia Today. I find them interesting. Now, I realize that they've got propaganda just like we do, but to hear it from the other side is very helpful. And I find often they have very good on-the-ground visuals and interviews. And I feel that Russia Today and India Today are very good sources. And I realize that Russia's got their own propaganda they're trying to push. But nevertheless, I think that RT maintains a higher standard of journalism than what I see in the BBC and CNN, for example. So that for me is a very helpful source. And I go to missionary reports too. I've got a wide variety of missions that I hear from. And so from Middle East Christian Outreach or SAT-TV, the ones who are ministering in the Middle East, I find that very helpful to find out what they're saying. And I get report backs from Frontier Missions, which is a mission to Muslims. And I get insights from the ground of what they're seeing. And of course, I've spent a lot of time on the ground myself in 38 countries, 8 different wars. So I've got a bit of a feel for what works and what doesn't work and what's real and what isn't real, just from my time on the ground in places like Nigeria and the Congo and Albania and Yugoslavia and Romania and so on. So I've got my personal contacts in these areas that report back to me. I know 6 different missionaries and Christians living in Ukraine right now. And so it's very helpful to get feedback from people on the ground who don't have a extra grind. They're just Christians that we know are doing good work on the ground in these areas. And I must say, what they tell me is not what aligns with what the mainstream TV is giving us in the West. So definitely, you should take anything from a mainstream source with a big pinch of salt.
Yes, and also, unfortunately, from an independent or so-called alternative source too. I've seen too many examples of people that have a preconceived opinion of someone that they don't like or someone that they do, and they will shape their reporting to back that up. Remember the story I told you some weeks ago about someone that I knew who, when I talked about the evidence for the moon landings being fake, said that even if there were, it was better to go along with them because it was good for the morale of the American people. Well, for me, the primary objective of any news source is the truth. And if that means that something that one has believed for years and years and years, I'll never forget, there were people that I knew, there were older people who were very, a lot more intelligent than me. They'd worked at the insurance company that I worked at, and they did the insurance exams that you do called the ACII. Association of Chartered Insurers, something or other. But these were things that you do at evening classes, and it would take you 4 or 5 years. So you had to be really committed, a real professional qualification that I wouldn't even have I wouldn't have the patience to even study for, never mind have the ability to pass. But I could talk to them about things going on in the world, what was really happening, when what you got in the alternative. I'm going back to the, you know, when was I working with them? 2006 to 2010, something like that, when you did actually get good alternative sources out there before they were largely compromised as well. And you could see that they were, in their faces and their reaction, they would initially, they were interested, but suddenly they realised they were too scared of having to admit that all these sources that they followed over the years, and they would read the big broadsheet newspapers and things like that, it would be too painful for them to actually think, I've just been digesting all these lies. They've been so carefully presented to me. I'd rather not have to cope with that now at this stage in my life, as I'm coming up to retirement, that I've wasted all my time on this, and actually the truth was a lot more obvious. That was the feeling I got from them. But what's your... have you witnessed anything similar, Peter, with people just unwilling to, out of maybe their own vanities, probably being a bit harsh, but do you see where I'm coming from?
Yes, I think it's easier to deceive people than to convince them that they've been deceived. People end up loving the lie in many cases because they'd rather be comforted by a lie than disturbed by the truth. And it is disturbing, but this is the reality that we're facing. And now I found even in family members, there's this absolute addiction sometimes to the very compelling visuals and stories that are given on these lamestream, mainstream media that are nothing but lies, sadly. So, yes, it's an ongoing battle, but I think truth still has its own sound, and people can recognize it if they want it. If you love the truth, it's out there and you can find it. But most people are going to prefer the comforting lies, you know, because I remember the shock that came to me when I first went to Washington, D.C. and to London back in 1988. And I had just come out of prison in Zambia and I was trying to speak up for the persecuted church. I was a bit horrified because up till then I had this idea that, you know, the West is being protected by people like James Bond, and there's these guys out there concerned for what is right and protecting the world for democracy. And then you meet the people involved in foreign affairs and security and all of that, and they don't know what's even going on. And I had the shock of realizing, you know, the world's in the hand of people who don't even know that Zimbabwe is a landlocked country, and that I had defense intelligence agency experts telling me Beira is a port of Zimbabwe. And I said, no, Beira is in Mozambique. No, they said Beira is Zimbabwe's port. No, it is. It's a port used by Zimbabwe, but it's in the country of Mozambique. And these guys didn't even know the difference. I was meeting with people who were so confused, so ignorant, it just boggled the brain. And they were making the decisions, meeting the people like in the Defense Foreign Relations Committee in Washington, D.C., walking around meeting the Africa experts. When we lost in Africa, no, I've never been to Africa. How can you be an Africa expert? And it's just staggering. So I really must say it was nicer to believe in my ignorance that the West was being run by people who had integrity and who knew what they were doing. But to realize that we're actually being run by idiots or worse, by treacherous, malign characters who have a globalist agenda and not only don't care about us, but actually hate everything we Christians stand for. That was hard. It would have been better for me to stay in my ignorance and believe the lies, actually. So I can understand why some people prefer to believe the happy lies on the mass media.
Thank you, Peter. And before we go, any last thoughts, and then can you close out with your website and how people can contact you?
Yes, let's bear in mind it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And I mean, think of Daniel. He's in a horrible time of his life. His home country had been defeated. His home city had been defeated. He was in exile. He could have been miserable. He could have been complaining about all that was wrong. Instead, he sought to let his light shine in a very dark place. And I think Daniel shows us the way that you can't change everything, but we can do something. What we can do, let's do with integrity. And so Daniel's a good example that even, you know, we're powerless in most things in the world. And so I like the prayer of St. Francis, you know, Lord, grant me the courage to change the things I can, the ability to endure the things I cannot change and the wisdom to know the difference. And so I think that's part of it. And that's why when Daniel tells us that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's summed up in that nice little Sunday school song, Let Your Little Light Shine. And, you know, I'm going to let my light shine. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And there's a lot of darkness to curse. But if we've got the Christian faith, let's be faithful. Let's be vigilant. Let's do what we can to let our light shine in this darkness. And all the darkness cannot put out the light of a single candle. And our website is www.frontlinemissionsa.org, frontlinemissionsa.org. And you'll find in there quite a lot of these inspiring presentations like The Greatest Crime and the Greatest Victory in History and The Evidences for the Resurrection, very inspiring audiovisual presentations and articles. Please do visit, and my email, peter@frontline.org.za, peter@frontline.org.za. Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you so much, Peter. And next week, I noticed that the next book is Hosea, and that really piqued
That's
my
a message interest. For our time.
Well, it's funny, Peter, because the very last quote before, well, it's the last page before the index to my scriptural book, In the Name of Yahweh, is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, which reads as follows from the King James: My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Any quick comment on that before we go?
Yeah, I think next week's is so relevant to our age. We're living in a Hosea time of absolute apostasy. So, yes, praise God for the book of Hosea. And this is the core problem. Our people have forgotten God, and it's for lack of knowledge that our country's on the mess they're in right now. So I'm looking forward to dealing with Hosea next week. Super relevant. It's like it was written for our time. Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you so much, Peter. Okay, let's play the closing music. I want to thank Peter again, not just for today, but for all the wonderful work he's done on ACH, my most frequent guest, and what a wonderful collaborator he is. I want to thank all of you for listening. I'll be back with a Bible reading tomorrow. Peter and I will be back again next Tuesday. And until then, folks, have a wonderful day, and bye for now.